Well, good evening. It is so good to see everybody that came out tonight. Some folks came a good long way. I'm humble, to say the least, to see that you're here and that I told Brother Danny at the door. Well, I told Wayne while I was at the door talking to Brother Danny. I said, Danny's just here. He's not here to support me in the meeting. He's here to make sure I don't get to use the same lessons again next month. Danny Gay, he knows I'm kidding. But it's humbling to see everybody that's here. And, if we got up and left right now, I'm going to tell you, I'd be edified. And I'd be edified because we sang these songs together. We lifted our voice in praise together. And did you pay attention to the words that we sang in those songs? I'll live on. Do you believe that? Do you believe you'll live on? Did you pay attention to the words, though? The lyrics to the songs that we sang? They matter. And we'll talk about that this weekend, Lord willing, if we get to go through all four lessons. We'll talk about why they matter. And this week, we're going to talk about a lot of things that you need to know why they matter. Okay? It's real important. I think we talk about generation gaps. My kids and I see things through a different lens because of that generation gap. And God willing, if Jennifer and Ben have children, their children will see things through a completely different lens than them because of the generation gap. But, it's good to know as Christians that there's some things we can count on that won't change. And it doesn't matter what the generation is, they just don't change. But it's important for us to study those things that don't change in every generation. So it's important that we don't get complacent and think, folks know that already. I'm not going to talk about that. I want to try to find something they don't know. Well, I'm the opposite of that anymore. I used to do that when I was much younger, and I found out that's a hard mountain to climb. What I really need to do is to reinforce the fundamentals that will help everybody, young and old alike. The older folks that have already heard what I'm going to teach you, I pray to God that I do not teach you anything this weekend that you are surprised by or that you don't know unless you're young. And it's very possible that you haven't heard somebody stand in the pulpit and talk about some of the things we're going to talk about this weekend. And the reason for that is what I just told you. Normally, we pick subjects that are, pressing. And there's always something going on in the world that we need to talk about. And Brother Danny, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some pressing issues in the world, Danny Gay. But tonight, I want to talk about some things that are fundamental. Not just tonight, but tonight, tomorrow night, and then Sunday. I want to talk about some fundamentals. But I want you, and I've handed out, I've got these little bookmarks here that I put up on the front table. If you don't have those, if you hadn't picked up one, come get one when service is over. Get more than one, get two or three, hand them out to your friends. These are fantastic little references, and I'll tell you, I have personally checked every one of them. And they're good in the way they're arranged, and the headings, they're not taken out of context. They are really useful, especially if you're like me and you struggle to memorize things. I can remember a topic and I can go look at that and I can find some really good key scriptures real quick. So I encourage you to grab one of those and if nothing else, take that thing home with you and just study it to make sure that all the things that are written on there are legit, right? So do that. But did any of y'all talk to any of your friends about the meeting this week? I'm sure some of you did. I'm more nice for y'all. I'm sorry. I'm sure you did. And what'd you tell them? Did you invite them to come with you? Did you invite them? What'd you say? Y'all come go to church with me. Any of y'all say that? I say it all the time. Now, technically that's incorrect. Because I'm not going to church, I and you are the church. Right? And we'll talk about that in some detail. But usually when you ask them to come with you to a meeting, well where is it? Well, it's over at Antioch Church of Christ. It's just off Highway 5, just south of town. Church of Christ. Y'all and folks don't like music. You ever heard that? Is that who we are? We're the folks that don't like music. I beg to differ. Even if you've never sat in a service and heard us lift our voices together and blend our harmonies together, it's the opposite of we don't like music. We love music. But what's allowed in our service? What's allowed in our worship? Do you know what worship is? Worship is defined as acts of reverence paid to deity. Alright? And you can say it that way. What that means is it's my humbling myself before God and giving Him not what He deserves, because I'm not capable of that, but what He has demanded. And we'll see, and we'll look at quite a few scriptures tonight in the Old and New Testament alike that talks exactly about what God demands of us. And I say it that way, and people don't want to hear that. Oh, he demands that? God demands that? That's kind of a negative term to say something is demanded, right? He created you. He can demand what He wants. He created you and me, and everything that we see, He is the Creator. Nobody has a right to demand anything of us like He does. And if I need to remind you, He sent His Son to die for us because on our own, we were damned to hell. So, yeah, I say demand. He demands that we worship Him. And He not only demands that we worship Him, He demands that we worship Him the way He has described and prescribed. And that's what we're going to talk about for a while. Just because we don't remodel ourselves every generation to try to be like and look like and act like the world does not mean that we don't understand what worship is about. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. You know, the world's trends today are to put on a show. The world's trend is to, we need a praise team, and we need, you know, lots of musical instruments to make a loud noise, and it's peppy, and people leave all excited and happy because, man, I love that music. That was good. Or I love that very encouraging preacher because he never said anything to hurt my feelings. He just told me everything was peace and love. And that's the trend for today. And you don't have to believe me. You can go turn on your television set and watch whatever religious show is being promoted, and you'll see that that's the truth. But if you love me, and I love you, I'm going to tell you the hard facts sometimes. We need to know what those hard facts are. Well, here's a hard fact for you. Matthew 7:7, and don't take my word for it, read it in your Bible. Mark 7:7. You know, Wayne was talking about memory and things that happen when you get older. Sometimes my sight goes out. I keep getting an email, y'all. This is funny. It's a true story. I'll show you the email if you want to after service. That keeps telling me, you know, because you've got diabetes, you need to go have your eyes checked every year. And I hadn't done it I'm 6 months past due. I hadn't made time to do it. It's my fault. But I'm thinking that it's, you know, probably good advice. Mark 7:7. Here's a hard truth for you. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now I want you to think about what he just said. Now Jesus Christ said, in vain do they worship me. They were worshiping. And Jesus said, it's in vain. Why was it in vain, Jesus? Because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. They decide, oh, well, we like this better. You know, times are changing, y'all. You know, times are changing. Times are changing. We like the praise team. We like it this way. We like it that way. We don't want Joel Osteen to stand up and use the actual Bible and teach from the Bible. We want him just to say things that make me feel good. It's encouraging. Well, okay, there's nothing wrong with encouraging. And quite a bit of the scriptures are written to do exactly that. To comfort and encourage and to edify and build up. But a lot of the scripture is written to tell us what's wrong with what mankind does. And it's important that we pay attention to that. Do you know that we ought to try to find God's authority for everything we do? Now, we pay attention to it when we come to worship together. When we assemble together as His children, we pay a lot of attention to what we ought to do. But sometimes, when we leave, we pay less attention to what He tells us to do, what He authorizes and what He doesn't. So this weekend, I want you to think about this passage. Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times have y'all heard somebody quote that? How many times have you heard it quoted incorrectly? They quote it in a way that says, I can do anything I want as long as I do it in the name of Christ. Is that what that verse said? I can do anything I want as long as I claim it in the name of Christ. That is not what that says at all. What that says is that I can do anything that Christ has authorized me to do, and He will strengthen me in it. That's what that passage says. So we can't let people take it out of context and twist it to mean something that it doesn't. It's misapplied all the time. Well, what gives Christ the authority to dictate what we do and what we teach? Look at Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Some power? A limited power? No. The Bible says that He thought it not robbery to be thought equal with God. Why? Why? Why did He think it's not robbery for Him to be thought equal with God? Why? Because He was God. He was God the Son. That's why it wasn't offensive for Him to claim that. But when He did, you remember the Pharisees would get all upset and be ready to kill Him because He let them know who He really was, that He knew who He was. But back to our passage, verse 19, Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what does it mean to do something in the name of Christ? Now, I know all the folks that have heard me talk in the last 6 months back home have heard me talk about this point a lot. I drive it home a lot because I think we need to make sure everybody understands that. When the prayer was closed just a minute ago, if y'all were listening to Brother Edward word his prayer, he closed his prayer by saying, in the name of Christ. What does that even mean? It means by His authority, we approach God in prayer by the authority that Christ has given us as His joint heirs. That's what that means, by His authority. So when we say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things that He has authorized me to do. I can offer a prayer to God the Father because He authorized me to do it. So in His name means to be by His authority. When He says, Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That means by the authority that the Godhead has placed on mankind, you go and you baptize by that authority. Not by any other authority. Not because the state of Georgia says it's okay. Not because somebody else says it's okay. But by the authority that the Godhead has placed with mankind, we can baptize people in the name of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. By their authority. That's what that means. Keep that in mind. That's an important point, and I want you to ponder that over the weekend. When you go home and you lay down on your pillow tonight, I want you to ponder what it means to do things by the authority that God's Word gives us, because that's the only way we can operate. That's the only way that we can be pleasing to God, is to do things by His authority. You know, Paul told Timothy that he could know how he needed to behave himself in the house of the Lord. Do you know that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, building up to a point to keep harping on this idea. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, as sentences go, that's a significant sentence. I've seen longer, I've seen shorter. It's a fairly long sentence. But man, it is packed with a lot of information. Timothy, I want to make sure you know that you can learn and know how to behave yourself when you assemble with the saints. Why does that even matter? Why does it matter that we know how to behave ourselves? And by behave, he's talking about more than just using good manners like my mama taught me to use, right? It's more than being friendly to folks. It's how you should conduct yourself when you come to the house of God to worship. You can know how you need to behave. If Timothy can know, well, what about old Alan? Can Alan know? Can Danny know how to behave? Well, sure. You know what? We got the same set of authorized words that we can study and look at. So, what are we authorized to do? How do we find that out? 2 Timothy 3 and 16, Paul again writes to Timothy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's important to understand and recognize the value that we have in God's Word. The value that we have when we hold His Word in our hand and when we study it, it's given for a purpose. It's given not just the New Testament, by the way, because a fair amount of it didn't exist when he wrote this passage as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. A fair amount of it hadn't been inspired yet. Paul's telling Timothy, not only is the New Testament worthwhile, but the Old Testament will help you to learn and understand as well. And we're going to spend a little time there tonight, Lord willing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul says, I'm not just putting these things down so I'll remember. He says, I'm writing these down so that you know what the commandments of the Lord are. He's telling that to the church at Corinth. Oh, by the way, I want to make a point here that's not really related to the lesson, but it's a point that you need to think about and understand when you study the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. the New Testament, beginning with Romans to the book of Revelation, you know who it's written toward and to? It's not to the world. There is benefit for the world to read and study those books, but every one of those books, from Romans to Revelation, was written to the church. Those who were already members of the Lord's body, those who were already introduced to who Christ was and what He taught. So it's important as we study those books that we recognize that they're written to the church. Paul just wrote to the church at Corinth that we just read in 1 Corinthians 14 and 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He's writing that to the church. Are they any less true for me and you? Nope, we're the church. And every word that he wrote is relevant to me and you in some way. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Still, remember, our theme is what's the church about? What is the church? Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. What body? We'll get to that in just a minute. Remember, we mentioned before in Matthew 28 and 18 that all power is given unto Christ. He said himself, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What gives him the right? He earned the right when he shed his blood on the cross. Oh, by the way, the book of John chapter 1 tells us that nothing was created without him. So he created the world, and when he did it, he knew he was going to die for me and you. Now that's big in my eyes. In a world that we live in today where somebody won't even go across the street to help you, He created us, and 6,000 years later, 4,000 years later, died for us. That's impressive, but it's big. But it's why He absolutely has the right to dictate to His church how His church would worship. The other thing that they'll tell you about the churches of Christ is, y'all the only ones that think y'all are going to heaven. Y'all ever got that? Yeah. Y'all the only ones that think y'all are going to be there. Well, what is the church? Christ said in Matthew 16, 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ said, I will build my church. Did he do that? Acts 2 and 41 seems to indicate that he did, because there were those that were added to it that day. Acts 2 and 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? Added unto the church, that little nugget of the church that was started. When did that happen? Go back just a little bit further in that chapter, and you'll see the beginning of that church. Of the church, not that church. Well, the other thing that I want you to understand about the church of Christ is it is the church that is by His authority. So we spend a lot of time talking about His authority. His church was founded by His authority. And when we write it on the sign out front, it's so that people know that we assemble by His authority. That we are the church by His authority. But the folks around us today, they how many times you see a bumper sticker that says, attend the church of your choice this Sunday? You see those? Yeah, you don't see them much anymore. That was a fad 20 years ago or so that you'd see folks put those on their bumpers. I still hear it. Still hear them. You know, sometimes, you know, depending on what radio station I'm listening at, I'll hear somebody say that. Attend the church of your choice this Sunday. How do you feel about that? Because there's a lot of them. I mean, I made this comment while we were riding up the road earlier, and Jennifer reminded me, she was riding with us, and she said, you say that every time, Dad. And I do. I'm guilty. How many times, other than when you ride up Highway 5, have you seen a Second Baptist Church? That just sticks out to me. It's sad. Because you see First Baptist churches everywhere. But you see a Second Baptist Church down the road. And then there's the Methodists, and there's the Catholics, and, you know, I don't know, Assemblies of God, and the list goes on, and I can't name them all. Now, the trend today is the community church. We won't claim anything other than this. This is for the community. The church is for the community. The church is for the community when the community is the church. But it's not supposed to be chopped up and divided up. As a matter of fact, when we were reading in Acts chapter 2 just a while ago, reckon what? If you went to the folks on the day of Pentecost that were added to the Lord's church, and you'd ask them the question, Andy, what denomination did you just join? What church did you join? They'd look at you like you'd grown a third eye. What do you mean, what church did I join? There was the church, and it was established on the day of Pentecost. There were denominations. That didn't take long to start. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he is, Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is really scolding the church of Corinth. Now, it's written to the church, and the church at Corinth had some issues. And when I say the church, I don't mean the building. I don't know where they met. They may have met out under a tree. It doesn't matter. But the people who were baptized into the body of Christ met together. They assembled together like we do today. And they had some problems. You know, we read several problems, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the problems that Paul is really hammering on is the fact that they wanted to get off in their little cliques, right? Well, this guy baptized me, so I'm of Apollos. And this guy baptized me, so I'm of him. And Paul says, to a degree, he says, are you kidding me? Was I crucified for you? Did Apollos die for you? No, Christ died for you. You are of Christ. You can't be in his church and not be of him. It's by his authority that you're in his church. He went on to say that we are laborers together with God. In verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And he goes on to really hammer them for trying to divide up. Look down a couple verses below that, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There'll never be another foundation laid for the church. There will never be another one. There will never be another church. The church, the word church, is used so loosely today that, and look, I love me some country music, but they talk about the Grand Ole Opry, the Ryman Auditorium up in Nashville, as being the church of country music. That's a bad use of that word to me, about my skin crawls when I hear them say that. I love country music, don't get me wrong. I love old country music. I like the Georges, right? But I haven't listened to that in a lot of years. But But there will be no other foundation that anybody's going to ever lay than that that was laid by Jesus Christ for the church. Nothing. Nothing else. Nothing. And it's important that we get that we understand that. Acts 4:12 says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we can't even be saved by anybody else's authority. And it doesn't matter what some preacher tries to tell you. It doesn't matter what Alan Daniel tries to tell you. The only thing that matters to you and me is what God shared with us in His Word. So my opinions on any of these things that I'm talking about, by the way, doesn't matter. And you won't hurt my feelings at all if you come up to me after the service and point out to me where I have used something out of context or stated something that was incorrect. You won't hurt my feelings. As a matter of fact, I will look at it as an act of great love. Because I want you to be in heaven, and I want me to be in heaven. But there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not a single one. It's the name of Christ. Period. You know, we talk about the church building, and we're going to church, and it's a location. We talk about it that way out of convenience, right? And I'm saying all these things to make sure you recognize that we humans are the church. We that have been obedient to the gospel are the church, not the building. The building is a nice, comfortable place for us to be. And we talk about it because it's a fixed location, and when we say we're going to Antioch Church of Christ, that's where we're going to church tonight. Well, we just know that's the physical location that we're going to all show up at. But you know, there's some places that are specific to salvation. Let me give me a little bit of latitude to build up this point before you look at me funny. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 20. He says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Lord willing, if we have time, if we are permitted to live long enough and healthy enough, Sunday afternoon, we'll come back and we'll talk about this passage again. So you may want to, you know, earmark that spot. We're going to come back to it Sunday. But you notice that there was a spot that the saved were in the flood? I mean, think about the picture that Peter is painting here. Do you have any idea how many people existed on the planet when the flood came? Now, I've heard estimates. I wouldn't begin to know what the true number is, but you know, the earth had been formed and man was reproducing and spreading out. And there were a lot of humans on the face of the earth. But only the eight inside that ark, the ark of safety that God had told Noah to build, only inside that ark of safety was anybody spared during that flood. If you were outside that ark, you didn't make it. Now, I want you to think about the numbers. Now, I told most of y'all I like math. Me and Bill back there, we like math a lot because we're engineers. Or at least I used to be. I can't probably claim that anymore. It's been a long time since I did any engineering, but I still love math. You do the math on eight people, the percentage of eight people relative to the probably in the neighborhood of a couple hundred million that were alive on the planet when the flood came. Well, that's a small number. And it's humbling to think about that small number relative to the population of the world today. Or if you just think about the population that has existed throughout time, Jesus said that there would few be saved. That's a scary thought. Well, look. Do you think the folks around Noah, as he was building the ark and preaching to them, do you think Noah, all those folks didn't look at Noah and say, what are you saying, Noah? You're saying the only way for me to survive this is to be inside that boat? I've never seen rain. Are you sure that's the only place that I can be and survive and be saved? Are you sure? You're kidding, right? You can't mean that. I mean, me and my father and his father, they didn't see a flood. There's never been a flood. What are you talking about? Is that it? What about when the children of Israel were just about to be removed from their Egyptian bondage? And God has demonstrated 9 different plagues that took place, and they have seen all of them. They've seen the devastation that God had wrought in His preparation to loose them from Egyptian bondage. And they saw that God meant business. They saw it. 9 times they saw it. And now this 10th time. Can you imagine somebody saying to Moses, are you sure, Moses, that the only way for my firstborn not to die tonight or in this coming episode is that on the 10th of this month that I've got to take a male lamb? I can't even take a female lamb. It's got to be a male lamb of the first year. And it can't have any blemishes. What if it's got just a little flaw? Can I have it? Do you think God's serious about His instructions? I mean, listen to this list of things. It's got to be of the first year without blemish. And you'll keep it until the 14th day. So you'll put it up on the 10th day. You're going to keep it put up until the 14th day. Then you're telling me that I've got to kill this lamb in the evening? I can't even do it in daylight. And then I got to take the blood from that lamb and I've got to put it on both doorposts and above the door. And then I've got to eat the entire lamb inside the house that night. And I got to roast it, I can't boil. I mean, the list of requirements and how specific it was just goes on. You know, all of them that lived through that without losing their firstborn did exactly that. You think God means business? Well, look, when we come to the church assembly to worship, we need to approach it soberly. We can't have a lackadaisical attitude about it. When you're singing the songs that you sang just a few minutes ago, you need to listen at the lyrics. And we'll talk about this some more Sunday morning, Lord willing. My plan is to talk about singing Sunday morning specifically. But the words, I used to think this when I was a kid. I would think, well, you know, the song police have been at work in this book, because when I go somewhere else and, you know, to this other so-called church, and I look through their song book, their songs tell a whole different story. But, you know, as I got a little older and I understood that singing is not intended just for my pleasure, that it's intended for a very specific purpose that God has spelled out, the words that I sing matter. It's not trivial. It matters. Well, that church us matters. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body in the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1 and 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now I'm going to tell you, and some of y'all will raise your eyebrow, that's okay. I think culturally we've created a problem inside the churches of Christ. And you're going to say, what is he about to say? We tend to elevate those who would stand up and preach to be something above other people. Brothers and sisters, that's wrong. That is a shame. We are all Christians and joint heirs, and there is not a single one of you or me that hasn't sinned. We are all in this together. So do not elevate the person that is doing the teaching just because they're willing to do it to a pedestal that they don't deserve, nor that God has created. He didn't create that for them. Man does that. That was the problem that Paul was pointing out in the book of 1 Corinthians when they were putting their eggs in somebody's basket. They didn't deserve to have a basket. All right? We can't do that. Christ is the head of the church, period. How many bodies? So church is the body. How many bodies does the Bible identify? Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your and one hope of your calling. There's one. There's one body. How many churches does that mean there? There's one church. Now, you remember early on I asked you a question about folks saying, y'all believe y'all the only ones going to heaven? I believe that the Lord's church will be the only people that God brings to heaven. That's what I believe. I believe the Bible teaches that the Lord's church is the only group of humans in the Christian dispensation of time, let me put it that way, that will be in heaven. I don't believe you can find the truth in any denomination. And don't misunderstand me when I say that word denomination. The church of Christ, the church that Christ authorized, is not now nor will it ever be a denomination. Denominationalism did not exist in the Bible. The concept didn't even exist when the church was founded. There was one. Paul points it out in more than one place that there is one church, one body. So if somebody gets upset with me for saying that out loud, it's not me that you got the problem with. But there are multiple ways that the church is identified in the Scripture. And I'm going to run through these real quick. As a matter of fact, if you got a notepad, some of you are taking notes, I'm going to run down this list and I'll give you some Scriptures. You can read them at home because it takes another 30 minutes to read all of these. And I'm not going to do that to you. The body, you've already seen that. Romans 12 and 5. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that we just read. The elect. The church is called the elect. Colossians 3 and 12, 1 Peter 1 and 2, 2 John 1 and 1. It's called the bride. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ and that when Christ returns for us, that He will bring His bride to heaven and present His bride to God the Father? That is exciting. That's found, we're called the bride in Revelations 21 and 2. The flock of God, 1 Peter 5 and 2. The household of God, Ephesians 2 and 19. We're called saints. Did you know we didn't have to be voted on to be a saint? Catholic Church has taught for years that you got to be voted in to be a saint. And they've got this list of things that hasn't happened before you can be a saint. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that if you have heard the Word, that if you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you are willing to confess Him and repent of your sins, and you'll be baptized, you are eligible to be called a saint. And He authorizes it. Romans 1 and 7, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. The Church of God. Now, wait a minute, Brother Al. That's the Church of God just down the road here. No, there's not. There's a church that has on its sign the words church. There is a group of people that has on their sign Church of God. But unless they have heard the Word, they have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, they have confessed His name before man, they have repented of their sins and been baptized for the remission of sins, nobody's church. Acts 20 and 28 calls us the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 calls us the Church of God. 2 Corinthians 1 and 1 calls us the Church of God. We're called the Church of the Firstborn in Hebrews 12 and 23. And in Romans 16 and 16, we're called the Church of Christ. It's kind of cool that we're at a place called Antioch Church of Christ, because the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Of course, not this building over in the Middle East, the Antioch. But Christian is a beautiful name to wear. You know what it means? It means that you belong to Christ. You're part of His body. You're part of His church. You are submitting yourself to His headship. The other thing you'll notice about the Church of Christ, we only have one authority. It's Christ. He's the head of the church. We don't have a creed book that we need to read and memorize. We've got the Bible. We've got God's Word. He gave us the words we need to study and learn from and follow, not some man's. Now, I'll tell you this. Be careful what commentaries you read after. Commentaries are written by men, and they're not inspired. But I'll also tell you, if you come to my house, you'll see a bookshelf full of commentaries. I got a bunch of them. I use them, I study with them, and I read through them. But I recognize who wrote them. I'm not confused about who wrote those. And I'm also not confused about who dictated the words of the Bible. I'm not confused by that. They are God-breathed, as we read just a little bit ago. They were inspired of God. They are God-breathed. I'm giving you a lot of words and talking about things that are not reading out of the Bible, and every one of those words is a commentary. So you take those for what they are. They're my words to help you understand and edify you from the Scriptures. But the only words that really matter are God's words. And God said that you are His if you've been obedient to the gospel. And that's how you become part of His church. Thanks be to God that He told us that. As we continue this study, we'll talk about what it means to worship an almighty, all-powerful God, and how important that is for us, and what His Word has taught us that we need to worship. So, I told told you all that to tell you this. Don't ever be ashamed to tell somebody that you are a member of the Church of Christ, the Church of the Firstborn, the Church of God, the elect, the saints. Don't ever be ashamed to tell somebody that, because what that means is that you have decided that your will is not important, but God's will is. So that's the decision. And if you're here tonight and you're not a member of His church, and I look around the audience and I think that's probably a real small part of our population tonight, thankfully. But if you're not, we've talked about it a few times about how to become a part of His body. You've heard a fair amount of His word tonight. Do you believe that God sent His Son to die for you? That He did? That He was God's Son? Do you believe that? If you do, you're on your way. Are you willing to confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing? Here's the big one. A lot of folks say, well, they get hung up on baptism. It's because a lot of folks skip over repentance. We can't become a Christian and bring all of our baggage with us. If there's sin in our lives, we've got to put it out of our lives. Repentance doesn't mean just feeling sorry that you sinned. Repentance means recognizing and feeling sorry that you sinned enough that you're willing to put it behind you. Lay it down. Whatever it is, lay it down. That's repentance. And then be washed in the blood of Christ through baptism so that He will wash away your sins. As we read in 1 Peter, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You're not taking a bath. Has nothing to do with that. It is you submitting yourself to the commandment of God so that He will wash away your sins with the blood of His Son. And it doesn't happen before that. There are those around us today that tell you that, oh, baptism is just an outward expression of an inward change. It's not what my Bible says in multiple places. My Bible says that it's when your sins are forgiven. It's when your sins are washed away. So don't fall for that lie that Satan's told the world that they believe. Don't fall for that. Look at your Bible, see what it says. If you're here and you've already done those things and something's come between you and your Lord, you don't have to carry that burden home with you tonight. The Bible teaches us that we are to confess our faults one to another. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what Peter told Simon in Acts chapter 8 even? When Simon sinned right before Peter, he said, sell me those cool gifts you have, Peter. I want to buy them. Peter scolded him for his greed, and he says, you pray that God will forgive you. You know what you can do that to? When you do something that you know you shouldn't have done, you can ask God to forgive you. And He will. When you come repenting and ask for His forgiveness. The Bible says that too. So if you're here tonight, and either call him, tell us how we help you.